Turn in your Bibles with me to the 16th Psalm. We want to consider verse 8 in particular, but I want to read the whole Psalm. Psalm 16, a mikvah of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to Jehovah, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. The drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Jehovah, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless Jehovah who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set Jehovah always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life in your presence. Is fullness of joy at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's read verse 8 again. I have set Jehovah always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Of course, we're familiar that this is a messianic psalm, and there are many such psalms in the scriptures, in the Psalter. And by that, what we mean is they relate prophetically to the Messiah that is to come. In other words, the psalm contains truths that can only be fully understood in the light of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. In the case of David, not all the Psalms, but David lived 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came to the earth. And so many of these messianic Psalms written 1,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus himself lived in the Psalms and in Moses and the writings, but so many of his quotes come from the book of Psalms. They were written, many of them, 1,000 years before he appeared on the earth. This is another evidence that this is the infallible word of God. And this, of course, is the glorious resurrection prophecy in the latter verses, verses 10 and so on. Specifically verse 10 and 11. And we've considered the psalm as a whole before, I'm fairly certain. We've considered the resurrection aspect and the truth prophesied here that is taken up a number of times in the New Testament. Peter uses it in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. We want to look this evening particularly at verse 8. And this verse, of course, concerns David as he is seeking to know God and to walk in his ways. Everything we do as Christian people, everything we desire as Christian people for ourselves, everything we try to do within our capacities to make the truth of God's word known to others by life and whatever else we do by way of testimony and witness is so that God might be known and that we might know him. Or I should put it the other way around, so that we might know him better and that we might make him known. And that is what the psalmist is instructing first himself by the Spirit of God, and then of course the people of God in all generations. And the psalmist is in a peculiarly difficult situation. It seems that David was almost always in some sort of affliction. God had so ordained it for many reasons. First of all, for the sake of his own soul, that he might be taught and that he might be instructed in the way of righteousness and that he might grow in the things of the Lord. But David is peculiarly, and like many people in the scriptures, but especially David in the Psalms, is put through a host of difficulties so that he might be an example for us. That is, those who come after him in the way of righteousness and in continuing, as the Apostle Paul puts it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, in the ways of the Lord. Now we get intimations that he is in quite serious trouble. He begins with the call to God to preserve him. That's the very first, or really the second part of the first verse. The first verse is a miktam of David. It's a psalm of David. And then as we come to the content of the psalm itself, the very first truth that he reveals in his prayer is that he needs preservation. And he's not speaking merely in terms of day-to-day preservation. That is certainly true for every one of us. Every child that is breath in life has to be preserved by the preserving power of God. But David is speaking out of a special need, because he was often in danger from those around him, especially those who would not follow the commandments of God in Israel. And so he says, preserve me. He needs God's help to continue and to be preserved in this life. And then secondly, we are told that he affirms that his goodness is nothing apart from you. Maybe in this particular case, David is experiencing the consequence of something he has done which is not right. A sin, a folly of sinfulness, a personal propensity which led him to a place where he begins to realize that there is no intrinsic goodness in him. He confesses that. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And these sorts of confessions don't come when we are riding high and we are in smooth waters. Usually it comes when we trip, when we realize. These sort of confessions doesn't come when we are not in a spiritual frame of mind and we think everything is all right and we are presumptively carrying on. It comes when we trip and we fall and we realize that all that we depended on, all that we thought, at least as a secondary framework of thought in the back of my mind, that we are sailing through smooth waters. But they come, as I say, when some event, some folly, some sin trips us up. You know, there are many times that these things do not manifest in a consequence. There are many times the Lord is patient and will allow it to linger. The Lord never wipes out the consequences of sin, but he delays it. so that we might be shown mercy by the Lord God. He knows our frame. If He's going to reveal every folly of ours, every moment that it occurs, it will crush us. It will crush us, or if we are not His, it would steal us into rebellion. Even sometimes when we are His, we can come to a position of hardness and rebellion for a period of time. You remember, David lived with the sin of the atrocities that he committed against Bathsheba, against Uriah, and against the people of God at large for the better part of a year. And so he is now brought to a position of humble, if we will consider it in the framework of what we considered this morning, humble repentance. My goodness is nothing apart from You. And in verse 8, as we come toward the end of the psalm, he says, I shall not be moved. And most likely, he states that in contrast to the forces that are working against him, that puts him in danger of being shifted from a firm and solid position. So David is in trouble. But he is in, we could say, deadly trouble. Preserve me. The word preserve is a very picturesque word in the Hebrew that David uses here. It means, shamar is the Hebrew word, means keep guard over me. It's a militaristic term. And David was a soldier and a general and a warrior and a military genius. And David is saying, Lord, keep guard over me, stand over me in the face of enemies. Protect me, watch over. All these ideas are there in the Hebrew language. And of course, in verse 10, he speaks about the danger to his life. Now, I said that this is a messianic psalm. And that means that in the ultimate sense, it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that in the first sense, it doesn't apply to him. The second part of the verse doesn't apply to him because he did, his body underwent corruption. But he's speaking about death. You will not leave or abandon my soul. And God never abandons the soul of his people to Sheol, to death. Because at the moment of death, we are translated into his presence. And so there is the danger of death. And so, in some way, he is going through a brush with death. He is in trouble. And the Lord causes David to call upon him in the time of his need. So what does David do at a time like this? And there can be other problems, there can be other difficulties, and the difficulties that I think every Christian faces, you will agree with me, that as we mature in the faith, the greatest difficulty all of us face is the distance that we feel from God from time to time. We read our scriptures and God seems far away. We attend the means of grace and nothing seems to penetrate our souls and lift our hearts. We try to pray and it's perfunctory, it's by rote. We do the discipline, but we feel distant from God. And there can be uncertainties of the future, there can be concern over our own continuing spiritual weaknesses and so on, but the greatest of all our troubles beyond death and above death really is the lack of nearness and the distance that we feel from God. So it's applicable to us in special times of danger, in the face of death, in the face of opposition from others. But it is also applicable in any kind of trouble, especially the spiritual trouble that we face as we travel through this barren land toward our heavenly home. So what does David do? And what David does is what we should do. And these are very fundamental and elementary principles that we need to turn to again and again. The first thing he tells us in verse 8 is that he sets Jehovah before him. Verse 8, I have set Jehovah always before me. And what does it mean to set Jehovah before us? I'm sure we're all well versed with what that means, but let's just remind ourselves. Let's remind ourselves as to what this expression means within the scriptural revelation. Isaiah 50 and verse 7 says this, for the Lord Jehovah will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. It's very similar circumstances to David. And so what does he do? Therefore I have set my face like a flint. So that is the prophet Isaiah's response to the difficulty that he is facing of disgrace. Luke 9:51, they're told about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Colossians 3 and verse 2 tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, set your mind on things above. So what does it mean? It's very obvious, isn't it? It's to determine with absolute certainty. It's an act of the will. It means focus. It means narrowness of purpose. A few psalms later, we have this encapsulated by the psalmist in Psalm 27 in verse 4. One thing have I desired, and it is to seek the face of Jehovah. And remember, David is a stalwart. He is one of the greatest of God's servants. He is the man after God's own heart. If he needs reminding himself that he needs to set his face toward God, or as he puts it here, to set Jehovah before him, and we also need a daily reminder that we should determine to seek God. Whenever we trip up, whenever we feel we are far away from God, whenever we feel the distance, and whenever we feel that the means of grace is not bringing us into the presence of God, at least we do not have the felt presence of God. We do not have the experience that we long for. And we can be in the presence of God, we can be walking in the will of God, and yet feel differently for various reasons. Sometimes it's brought about by God himself, as I've said many times, so that we might seek him and follow after him hard enough or harder. But the first thing that we ought to do is determine to seek him. And it's an everyday thing, isn't it? Determine to put God first. Determine day to day, because it's so easy to wander. As we said, all we like sheep go astray, as the scriptures teach us. This is not automatic for us, even if we are mature Christians. It's very easy to wander and astray. We have the example of David. We have the example of Abraham. We have the example of the great apostle Peter. We need to determine this. This needs to be a determination that we ought to make every day. It needs to involve the focus of our lives and so on. But secondly, notice how he puts it. He not only sets the Lord, Jehovah, before himself, but notice the little, or not so little word, always. That means in every circumstance. That means when we are feeling low, as we sang, when we feel that our hearts are burning low, when we feel that our hearts are harder, when we feel frustrated with ourselves about our spiritual condition, when we feel we are riding high, even like Job, you remember how he offered sacrifices when his children rejoiced on the days of festivities. And Job arose and offered a sacrifice, and he sought the Lord lest they sin in their prosperity. Always, in every circumstance, in every difficulty, in every joy, in our prosperity, we ought to determine to set Jehovah before us always and at all times throughout our journeys. Not only on the Lord's Day, but every day. Now, having said that, how are we to practically set the Lord before us? Well, again, as I say, this is elementary, but we need to be reminded of it. The scriptures remind us that great men like David and the Apostle Paul remind us again and again that we should do these things. Now, what are these things? Seeking the face of the Lord. This morning we considered the doctrine of repentance. Last Lord's Day we considered the doctrine of faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jehovah the Father through Jehovah the Son. Now, how exactly are we to do this? And that is important for us to remember and to tie down from time to time. Now, first of all, we must give constant and diligent attention to the public means of grace. Let me read to you from Christopher Ashe. I could go further back. I could go to Acts chapter 10. We've already read from 2 Timothy 3. But here's Christopher Ashe in his book, How to Listen to the Word of God, How to Listen. And I quote, it's nearly a page in a small book. I want you to be patient with me. But this is to remind us how we are to see God's face. Is it in some experience? Is it finding it in some new method? No. Listen to what he says about the public means of grace. Paul thanked God that when the first Christians in Thessalonica heard the good news of Jesus, Acts 17, verses 1 to 4, they accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Of course, the words they heard were spoken by human preachers, but they recognized that these words were at the same time the actual words of God. And it is not just apostles like Paul who can speak like this. Peter says that if anyone speaks, and the context is Bible teaching in the church, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. 1 Peter 4:11. We've been looking at that in our study and preaching and teaching of 1 Peter. Again, Christopher Ashe continues, a word of warning. However, it is not always true that when we hear the voice of a preacher, we hear the voice of God. The preacher's authority is a borrowed authority. It is not because they are gifted or eloquent that preachers have authority, nor because they may be ordained or have titles, degrees, or qualifications, or are recognized by churches or denominations. However, when the Bible is faithfully opened up, we are to listen to the preacher's voice as the voice of God himself. The preacher stands in the great tradition of the prophets and apostles who spoke the word of God. Unlike them, the Christian preacher cannot offer new or fresh ideas to add to the Bible, but like them, there is a borrowed authority to speak what God once spoken. We ought to listen to this kind of sermon with the utmost seriousness. There should be nothing casual about our listening, as if this were just another sermon, or simply what always happens at this point in our meetings. When Ezra the preacher opened the written word to read and to preach it, all the people stood up as a mark of respect and attentiveness. Nehemiah 8 and verse 5. In the same way, there ought to be a reverent hush as the Bible is read and preached in our meetings. Sometimes in sermons we will smile at ourselves and our foolishness. Preachers do well from time to time to invite us to laugh at our own foolishness. But we will never be light or flippant about the voice of God. That's why, beloved, you need to pray. Not only for the, you should first of all pray for the preacher, because what an awesome responsibility it is. Paul says, pray for us, that we might speak the word of God with boldness. There's much antipathy to it. We must pray, but we must pray for ourselves. Very graciously, in many churches, it's announced, people pray for the preacher, but we must pray also for the Spirit of God to descend upon the people of God who've gathered together to hear the words of God, that they might hear His word. It's so important that the public means of grace be attended with the right attitude. We cannot afford to ignore the ordained means of grace. Secondly, we must read the word of God. So, I've heard it all before. Yes, so have I. And I've said it all before, at least as best as I can say. And I've repeated it many times, but we need to hear it, because the Bible repeatedly tells us. The public means of grace, the reading of the Word of God, that is privately and also in our families. Let me quote to you two paragraphs from Lloyd-Jones in his preaching on this very psalm. He says, most important is the Word of God, the Bible. God has revealed Himself to us there. So as we read it, we obtain knowledge about God. He's speaking to us through the Word about Himself and about ourselves. So that the more we know it and read it, the more it will take us into the presence of God. So if you want to set the Lord always before you, spend much time in regular daily reading of the Bible, and let it be systematic reading, not just picking it up at random and turning to a favorite psalm and then to somewhere in the Gospels. No, it must be Genesis to Revelation. Go through the book year by year. Now, I would relax it a little. Not everybody can do that. Read it at least once in 2 years. If you're not a good reader, read it in 4 years if you're not a good reader. But he says, read it year by year. I think any Christian should be ashamed. Not my words, it's his words. This is him preaching. Should be ashamed who does not go through the entire Bible once a year. Again, I would relax it a little. Go through it systematically. Many schemes have been designated that can be purchased, and so on, he goes. And let me finish his second paragraph. My dear Christian friends, is this not the trouble with so many of us today? We are much too busy. We are activists. We are running to meetings or organizing them or busying ourselves in various organizations. We do not even read as our forefathers did. We must always be entertained. We must be looking at something or somebody and must be doing it for us. The secret of the saints in the past was that they read the word themselves and prayed and meditated and read good books. Not snippets, not mere devotional commentaries. They got down to doctrine, to the depths, and they lived in those depths and not merely in the shallows producing glorious lights. The public means of grace. The systematic reading of the Word of God. Thirdly, good books. Beloved, read books again and again. Books like The Pilgrim's Progress, The Holy War, or Holy War. J.C. Ryle's Book on Holiness. It's a great compendium of Christian doctrine. The book that I refer to, The Doctrine of Repentance by Thomas Watson, Revival by Edwards. We need to have a stock of books, just like we have clothes and furniture. You know, 10 to 12 books that are always close to us and close to our hearts. good books are essential along with the public means of grace, because these are classics that God has given to the church through the princes of the church and sometimes ordinary men, rarely, but there have been cases where ordinary men have produced great works that have come throughout the centuries. Good books. And then, of course, prayer based on the scriptures and the understanding of it. We can pray standing up, we can pray lying down, we can call upon God in short spurts. But our attitude should be one of prayer. Why? Because the Lord tells us time and time again throughout the scriptures. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." All your heart. That is, with all our desires, through the means that God has appointed. And we can have confidence that when we pray, this is the confidence that we have in Him. 1 John 5:14, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Set the Lord always before us. We have the great example of a man like Daniel, chapter 9. You notice he's reading the scriptures. He's seeking the Lord systematically. He's praying to the Lord. He's turning toward Jerusalem because there is no public place of worship in Babylon. He's turning to the place where the temple was instituted. That's the best he can do when he's exiled. What an example we have. What a reminder we have. And if you're like me, and if you're like the saints of old, like David, and if you're like the least of God's people who are truly His people, and we all face these discouragements, don't we? We all face these times of dryness. We all face times when we say the words, but we are not really entering into what is known as seeking God's face. This church exists. Every true church in this building, this facility, the lights are turned on and people gather together so that we might seek Him and find Him full and glorious. And why should we seek Him? Well, because He is the author of all true and lasting pleasure. I'm going to close by quoting the hymn we are going to sing as we close, but John Newton's great hymn about the church, based on Psalm about the church of God, says this: "Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name." And then he says this, which is very much based on this particular psalm and its truth. "Fading is the worldling's pleasure." See, this is something that we've got to come to grips with. Every pleasure we experience, not just illegitimate, but legitimate pleasures given to us by God, it's fading. It's disappearing. As the days and the weeks go by, it's evaporating. And not only is the pleasure evaporating, we will be no more. All His boasted pomp and show, our riches, our achievements, our boastings, intellectual achievements and so on, but solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. Verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And all this is guaranteed to us in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord help us to set Jehovah always before our face. It doesn't mean we do not trip, it doesn't mean we do not fall, it doesn't mean we do not stray, but it means that we turn toward this God. We set Him before our face, and we seek Him according to the means of grace, to the glory of God and the blessing of His people. May we find all our joys through and because of Him who suffered for us and then rose again on the third day.